book of Isaiah, keep in mind that this is God's word to us. This is not just somebody's ideas about how life goes. This is God's word. It's not my word, you know, it's not what I think. Because what I think isn't any better than what anybody else thinks. It's what God thinks is important, and there's no use in all the world of playing around with ideas that would not be what God thinks. We might just well have God's view of the world, you know? We should have it. Nothing else works. So we listen to the Bible, to what the Bible says, because this is what God thinks about life. Now last week, we talked about the problem of this chasm between God and man. Why are people turned off of God? Well, the Bible says clearly it's because they have sin in their heart. Okay, well now we asked the question, what does that sin really mean? And we explained to you that the word sin here, they're not talking about playing the roulette wheel up in Las Vegas. God's not concerned here with that kind of thing. What he's concerned about here is the chasm that exists between man and God because of godlessness, because of an idea that God isn't important. These are the people that have a barrier to their prayers. The indifference to the will of God in the world will put up a barrier between you and God. But as far as the Christian is concerned, in fact, as far as man in general is concerned, God is not trying to find as many ways as he can to keep you away from him. Keep that in mind. I talked to a young lady today that I suppose she's in her early 20s. She was concerned about the fact somebody had told her that there comes a point where God will just give you up and he won't work with you anymore. And this put her in a frame of thinking that she maybe was at that place, you see, that God wasn't going to work with her anymore. That's a terrible thing to tell a person. There's not one place in the Bible that you can find that says that God is going to quit working with you because you're a little bit stubborn. I hear that said. It's nice, a nice leverage here. It's a nice kind of a pressure to put on people to get them to sign on the dotted line tonight. That if they don't come tonight, God is not going to help them anymore. I want to tell you something. As long as you've got breath in your body, God wants you to come to him. Human beings get the feeling that because maybe, I mean, sometimes a person gets the feeling that they're so awful that God isn't going to want to work with them anymore, that they must be so bad that God surely doesn't want to help them. That's just false. And there's no support in the Bible for that kind of a thought. Now, there was a passage in the Old Testament talking about Israel, that there would come a point where Israel would so turn against God that he would cut them off for a while. There was a passage back in the flood, the story of the flood, the Bible says that God got sick of man's misdeeds and the flood came, but after it was over, the rainbow, I'll tell you something, that rainbow that you see in the sky after it rains is proof positive that God is in an age of grace toward man. He's not going to wipe him out again like he did in the flood. That means that you look up at that rainbow. And that was sort of in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God put that rainbow in the sky as sort of a proof to Noah that he would never again destroy the people as he did in that flood. Now, in the last final judgment day, there is destruction of the earth. But we're not in that day. We're in the day of grace. This is the day when God will work with anybody that wants to come to Him. And I told that young lady today, I was so happy to be able to tell her, because it was one of these meetings which God had planned, and it was not an intentional thing, or we would say chance if I didn't know that God was in it. Here's a girl at the day, it was just, it was a waitress in a restaurant. She was just this day going to tell the boss that she was going to quit her work, because she was very confused, and she wanted to stop and think out what life was all about and what she was supposed to do with her life. And this is the very day that I've been in that restaurant a number of times. I've never talked to the waitresses there about the Lord. Not because I'm not alert to do what the Lord wants, but He's never led me up to this point to talk to anyone in particular. But this day, today, He led me to talk to this girl. It was the day she needed some counsel, some help. And it was such a pleasure to be able to tell her, look, you don't have to feel that God has abandoned you. She made a mess of her life, I would say that. But somebody had loaded on this poor girl the idea that God was through with her, see, because maybe she resisted. And now, it's obvious that you make mistakes that are going to kind of live with you. If you marry the wrong person, that's a kind of a mistake you're going to have to live with for a while, maybe the rest of your life. But that doesn't keep you from God. That doesn't keep you from your personal relationship to Him. It may cause you a few headaches, but you still have the right to come to the Lord. And I said to her, you can be this day, this moment, you can be as much accepted of Christ as anyone, as I am. Because He lives in an attitude of grace toward us. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, look, I know that I messed up my life, and I'm sorry about it, and I want you to help me. That moment, you're A-OK, as they say. You're all right. You have just as much right to talk to Him. Now, one of the reasons I know this is true is because of the things Jesus said. You remember the story of the prodigal son. This son said, I want a part of the inheritance that is mine. So the father gave it to him. And it says he took it out and wasted it in riotous living. Now that prodigal son went out there and really messed up his life. And it goes into some detail, but the point is that he went to another country and he just blew the whole thing. You know, just Mr. Playboy. Now when he came, finally realized he'd made a mess out of things, and he came back home, he started to tell his father all about it. He says, look, Father, I know I'm not worthy to be your son because I did all of this. The father just brushed all that aside and he said, look, just welcome home, son. He said to the servants, go get the fatted calf and let's put on a big feast. Now you think in today's terms, here's a young person that heads off from home. They get a little tired of being regimented, and so they split for San Francisco or something like that. And they get into all kinds of difficulties, and they get into trouble, and maybe they go through a lot of money that they had or something. Now they come home. Now what do you think the parents are going to do? Are they going to send out invitations to all their friends and say, hey, come have a feast, let's come have a great celebration because this wonderful child of mine is back? Is that what they're going to say? No, they're going to say, now, where have you been? What have you been doing? How come you're so rotten? You know, and all that sort of thing. The parents are going to hang their head in shame and walk among their friends shamefacedly, the way they operate, the way people operate today. Because we're so hung up on our little petty attitudes about these things. Now, believe me, I'm not condoning careless living at all. But I'm saying to you that God's attitude is this. Anybody who wants to come to Him will be received by Him no matter what they've done. Whosoever will let him come unto me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not just out after the good guys. But we have a feeling that that if we're a really bad sinner, the Lord doesn't want us to, you know. What I'm trying to convey here is that God is not trying to put up as many barriers as he can to keep you from him. He's trying to knock down as many barriers as he can to put the welcome mat out for you. I don't care how you've messed up your life, if you want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, help me, he'll help you. You may have some problems. It's not going to be overcome in a day. You may have years of putting a life back together again. But the moment you turn your heart to Christ, you're just as welcome to him as anybody on earth. And the weaknesses that we have are rather things that bind us to him than things that keep us from him. If you have a problem, you have a weakness, you have a need of some kind, that'll more put you in dependence upon him than if you think you're strong, very, very righteous. Now, all of this arising out of the fact that while there is a chasm between God and man as a result of man's disobedience and ignoring of God, any soul on earth that wants to come to Christ can come immediately and be accepted of him. And the past is forgiven. And it's wiped out. And you can start on a new page. I'm talking to a young couple today that were in the process of breaking up their home. And one of the problems was the guilt thing. They kept putting guilt on each other, you know. You did this, you did that. Well, alright, we need to talk out the problems. But there comes a point where we have to put all of that in the past, see, and start a new page. And say, okay, the past is past. We're just going to set that aside. Now, I realize there are complications, and I don't want to get too deeply into it. But generally speaking, we have to put the past behind us and start on a new page. Well, it's very hard for human beings to do that. We have a very difficult time doing it. But God does it. The moment an individual comes to the Lord, the moment they open their heart to him, as far as he's concerned, they are accepted of him, you see. Now, once you're accepted of Christ, the chasm is no more. You make your mistakes, you offend the Lord perhaps, and you offend others, you get into mischief, you have problems, but there is no chasm there that separates you from God. Your own heart will not be free with the Lord if you have guilt. If you have offended the Lord or somebody else and you haven't asked forgiveness for it, then I would say that probably your own heart will be cool toward the Lord. You won't be at ease with him. But that can be remedied very quickly by seeking his forgiveness. Knowing people as I do, I doubt if any of us can go very long without offending somebody. I doubt if any of us can go very long without offending the Lord. I doubt if any of us can go very long without doing something that demonstrates the weakness of the flesh. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's eliminate the barriers that kind of keep us feeling that we're sort of second-rate citizens because we're not very good. And believe that the Lord is just as happy to see you as he is the next fellow. And really, the thing that keeps you more away from him is your own feeling of guilt rather than his desire to talk with you, you see. Now, we gave as the cure to this problem of human sin, verse 19 of Isaiah 59. I want to repeat that and then go into the next chapter. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now think about that with me for a moment. Who is the great enemy of your soul? It is Satan. The great enemy is Satan. He's fighting you all the time because he doesn't want you to get with God. He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be at peace. So Satan fights you. Now, how does he do it? Number one, by making you feel so bad and so guilty that you don't want to come to the Lord. Because you feel like you're just not worthy of the Lord, so you just say to yourself, well, I'm just not good enough, and you turn away. Now, Satan does that by accusing you, by trying to whisper in your ear how bad you are, and surely the Lord doesn't want to talk to you. So that's one way he does it. The second way he does it is by bombarding your mind with thoughts that are disturbing to you. Thoughts keep coming into your mind that you don't even want to come. You get an attitudes toward others, critical attitudes. And you say, I don't want to be critical of anybody. And yet, your mind gets bombarded with that. You know, you keep thinking critically of other people. You're judgmental. You're judging somebody. And you say, I have no right to judge anybody, but it keeps coming, see? Or thoughts that are maybe unwholesome that he keeps bombarding your mind with. Or temptations, habits that you're trying to get hold of. When you become a Christian, I'll tell you something. Satan is probably the world's ace blackmailer. You talk about an extortion racket. Satan's got it all over everybody. Why? Because he's got that file. Satan knows what your past has been, probably. You know, he's got your pay. Just about the time you think you're beginning to make a little progress as a Christian, Satan kind of reminds you of some things in the past and says, now wait a minute, you know, remember when? He sort of blackmails you with that. Now how can you think you're really a very good Christian? Because look at the way you're doing this and that, you see. He just puts the pressure on you. You want to be good. You want to do what God wants you to do. Then how come you keep getting all this temptation, you see? How come all these thoughts keep coming to you? And how come you get crossways and you begin thinking antagonistically towards somebody? And you don't even know why. All of a sudden you feel antagonistic toward your friends or your husband or your wife or somebody. You feel bad. You get a mood on, you know, a bad mood. You're kind of cranky around the house. You say, I don't want to be cranky, but you're cranky. See? Now, God isn't bringing that to you. It's the force of evil in the world. Satan is the master of evil. And you're living in a world of evil. And Satan just kind of bombards you with these thoughts. Now, how do you handle it? Well, he says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Let me go back to this enemy thing and give you a couple of other thoughts before I leave it that are important. Here are these young people, you see. You have friends that kind of lead you off the track. You think, well, I want to do what is right. I want to behave myself and I want to do the best thing. See? Then you got your friends that come along and drag you off, you know. And you say, well, I really shouldn't have done that. But the friends come in and get you to do it, you see. This happens with young people and the drug problem, you see. A lot of times their drug problem would be solved if they just wouldn't stay with the same crowd that's using drugs. It's very hard for a young person to stay off the drug when everybody around them is on it, you see. a hard thing. But the point is, you just about get yourself squared away, and then some friends come along and get you back into trouble again, you see. All right. Now, only saying here that Satan has many different ways of hammering on you, just beating on you, with your temper, with your weaknesses, with your orneriness, with a lot of things. Now what happens? Well, when Satan comes in like a flood, it says the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I said last week that that standard is the cross. Let's talk about that again. I want to refresh you on this matter. I want to talk about it again. Just a repeat. Because it's very important. In the old days, remember I said last week, in the old days, wars were fought like a game. Like the toy soldiers. They had all their shiny brass buttons and red jackets and white pants, you know, just like they were going to a band concert. And here comes the army. Bugles blaring, banners waving, red jackets and brass buttons gleaming in the sun, like a bunch of toy soldiers. Well, that's kind of a merry way to fight a war, and in those days, war was kind of a merry little game to them. When a man became a soldier, he thought he was kind of like becoming the star football player. Just like today, young men join the Rams or the 49ers or whoever. In those days, they joined the army. Not because they hated anybody, but it was sport. That's the way they looked at war in those days. World War I changed our attitude toward that, because we found that the guy standing up there with his brass buttons and red jacket was a pretty good target. So then we dressed him like the mud he was crawling through. Like I said, you know, suppose over there in Vietnam, these fellows all got their shiny brass buttons and red jackets and white pants and bugles blaring came marching through the jungles. They couldn't even stay alive dressed like reptiles, you know. So that's the way the war was fought. But the standard, you see, was the banner that they carried at the front of the army. And there was a standard bearer. There was one guy whose job was to wave the flag. And today in the football game, we have the little girls that wave the flag, you see, the flag twirlers. They go out in the football field and they twirl the flags. Well, in the days of, that's the football thing. In the days of the army, they had men that did the same thing, though. I mean, they waved the flag to let them know whose army was coming. Or sometimes their standard, like in the old days of Rome, their standard was this great big gold insignia. And the standard bearer marched in the front of the army with this big and gold insignia, and everybody knew it was the Roman army that was coming down the road. Now, Christ has the standard that he presents to the enemy, because Christ is our captain. We're in a battle, you see. Life is a battle. Good against evil. The forces of Satan against the forces of God. The fight of life. The fight of holding yourself steady before God. Instead of succumbing to Satan's temptations, I mean to say, instead of letting it throw you, you just fight. You don't give up the battle. Maybe you fall today, but you get up and go on, you see. Now you're a Christian. If you think being a Christian is a picnic, you're in trouble. If you think that by becoming a Christian you're going to join the happy people, you're in trouble. The word happy gets thrown around very much, but I'll tell you, we can be so concerned about being happy that we forget that we're in a battle. The sooner you realize that life is a fight, and you quit trying to see life as a carnival, the sooner you're going to be satisfied with what you're doing. Now here come the troubles on you, the affliction. Now if you keep pushing the afflictions away and say, look, I don't want any trouble. I just want to be happy. Don't bring me any trouble. You're missing the whole point. You're going to have trouble if you're going to grow. If you don't have trouble, you don't grow up. Everybody has trouble. You can't live a week in this world without having trouble of some kind. The Christian life is a life where instead of hiding the trouble behind a bush somewhere, you bring it out in the open and deal with it.